a safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you for joining us tonight. I appreciate you making Cradle My Heart Radio part of your Sunday routine, especially when there are other big extravaganzas you could be tuning into tonight that will remain nameless. We appreciate you being here, and we are here for you. I'm Kim Cotola, your host tonight, and I'm really pleased to be able to bring you the subject that we're going to talk about, because although it has to do with research and statistics, which can be kind of dry and academic, I think it's going to be a very compelling conversation with our guest tonight. Very few people, I was posting on Twitter and on social media this week, one of the premises for the show this week, which is that abortion was made legal based on a couple of key lies. And the people who were responsible for those lies exposed them down the road. There were lies about statistics, lies about the number of women who were dying from illegal abortion, and lies based on a completely fabricated public opinion poll that said, you know, that most people were in favor of abortion becoming legal back in 1972. No such polling data existed, as they reported 60% of the public approved. So we're going to talk about that tonight, why this matters. And there are some stories behind these statistics that we're going to share, and how those lies and how the numbers, which never added up, really, really shaped public policy, which then shaped the lives of people like you and me. Our guest tonight is Charles Chuck Nonovan. He's president of the Charlotte Lozier Institute, and in the past he has served as legislative director for the National Right to Life Committee. Also, he helped to lead the Family Research Council. He worked as a writer for President Ronald Reagan. He has been a senior research fellow in religion and civil society at the Heritage Foundation, and he's played key roles in the development of public policy regarding public financing of abortion, compassionate alternatives to abortion, the child tax credit, marriage penalty relief, rights of conscience. His writings have been featured in all the major media outlets, CNN's Inside Politics, ABC Nightline. I should say he has appeared on these outlets, but his articles and commentaries, both under his own name and those of public figures, have also been published in the Wall Street Journal, New York Times, Washington Post, and on down the line. Chuck Nonovan is a native of Louisville, Kentucky, and grew up in Cincinnati, and he studied at Notre Dame. And he and his wife, Meg, now live in Virginia, and they have two daughters and two sons. Chuck, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio. It's such a pleasure to have you with us tonight.
Well, it's great to be with you, Kim.
So let's start right there with the lies about abortion statistically, and from there maybe segue into the inspiration for the Charlotte Lozier Institute.
Well, Kim, I think people have begun to understand that the crisis we have, and it's a continuing crisis with legal abortion, had its root in an era in American history where a lot of values were essentially turned on their head. I mean, we know from the 1960s, I was there. I don't want to speak for you, but certainly the drug revolution came then, the sexual revolution, the discovery of the birth control pill. All sorts of things were happening tumultuously in concert with the war in Vietnam, which was unpopular politically. That poll was correct. And I think it's clear looking back that the advocates of legal abortion wanted to exploit an environment in which the media was willing to accept their data on everything from maternal mortality to illegal abortion. And the data is Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who later changed his mind about abortion, but he was probably the most prolific abortionist in the country, He said that they knew at the time the data were fabricated, that there were not these levels of illegal abortion or maternal mortality, but everyone from the general public to the Supreme Court of the United States bought the lie, and as a result, this became one of the major arguments that you had to have legal abortion for public health reasons.
And if, as I understand it, he thought that saying 10,000 women had died annually from back alley illegal abortions was a good PR number, that it was high enough that people would take notice of it, when actually the number was under 100 if you combine legal and illegal abortions for the year 1972.
Well, that's exactly right. It was off by a factor of 100 or more. And one of the tragedies of our time, of course, is that while that was a distorted and false statistic, we're not doing a significantly better job of tracking maternal complications, morbidity, and mortality from abortion even today, and it's because of the way in which abortion is delivered medically different from many other types of invasive surgery in the United States. And we have come 40-plus years since the Supreme Court decision, and we're not taking anywhere near the close look that we should be.
And is the CDC, which is our government health reporting agency, and also, of course, the Centers for Disease Control, setting policy, stepping in when there's a need to deal with epidemics and other public health issues. On their website, they say there is no national requirement for data submission or reporting of abortion procedures by abortion providers.
Well, that's correct. In fact, it's completely voluntary to the states. There was a brief effort by the CDC about 20 years ago to establish contracts with the states to furnish the data. They give up the effort. Some of the states were resistant. But the problem begins at the state level, Kim. We have states in the union, there are four or five really big ones, including California, that have no reporting system within the state whatsoever, other than their Medi-Cal system, which outside researchers can study. That's the system of Medicaid financing for the poor. But there's no state reporting data, though California is one of the two states in the union with the highest abortion rate. You have the same thing with respect to data in Maryland and the District of Columbia. And in New Hampshire, if you live in those states, you really can't find out what's going on. And frankly, compared to what other nations do, we are a third world country when it comes to abortion data collection.
And as I understand it, if we want to be charitable, we could say, well, this is due to the privacy provision of Roe v. Wade, that this is a private matter between a woman and her provider, her health provider. But who does that privacy really benefit? Is that benefiting patients, or is that benefiting abortion practitioners to basically work without any regulation or oversight?
Well, it certainly contributes to it. I mean, one of the things that, and the church struggles with this as well, you know, we have a social stigma that is, that certainly a generation ago attached to having pregnancy outside of wedlock, to bearing a child out of wedlock. And abortion, to the extent it was maybe not a frequent occurrence, but it was certainly clandestine, a matter of shame. In a sense, it still is, and it does make it more difficult to study. One of the things you realize when, and we, of course, have done studies at the Lozier Institute on the extent to which Obamacare funds abortion, but when you actually dig down, the percentage of women who have insurance coverage of abortion who actually use that coverage when they choose to have an abortion is quite small. It may be as small as 12%. And what it suggests to me is that women are actually concerned about even letting their insurance company know that they are having an elective abortion. That being the case, the only real explanation would be that this is still something that is shadowed by a great deal of regret, shame, or a sense that this is something that should not be happening. And it does hamper attempts to get at the information that pro-life people need to underscore that the risk of abortion remains significant. They're more significant than childbirth. And there are very compelling reasons for the health of women why they would not want to proceed with something like an abortion. It's different from every other medical procedure out there because it involves a second life.
Mm. Chuck Donovan is our guest, and if you have a question, please join our conversation. We're live tonight, 800-811-3003. The Charlotte Lozier Institute is an organization that is part of the Susan B. Anthony list. And tell us about the founding of the Lozier Institute in 2011.
Well, Kim, I was over at the Heritage Foundation at that time and working with the terrific people there on religious liberty and the state of the family. And what I found in 40 years of working on these issues is very, very difficult to tease them out as unrelated. And I'll give you one data example. We know that nearly half of abortions in the United States are second abortions or third abortions. Multiple abortions is a significant problem. And the cumulative health effects for the woman. But it's very closely related to family structure, to the point where, according to new research by an organization called MARI, the Marriage and Religion Research Institute, if a woman is raised in a family that is intact, mother, father, and if the family attends church, approximately, and it's obviously not zero, 6%, 6% of those women will have experienced a second abortion by the time they reach age 44. If it is a step family where there's cohabitation and no marriage going on, the number is closer to 46%. So it is very hard to deal with any of these issues without dealing with the issues that strengthen religious liberty, religious activity, and that strengthen marriage. And I found when I was at the Heritage Foundation that we needed a Heritage Foundation type thinking institute, if you will, about the abortion issue, because we really need to pursue the kind of accurate information that can change people's minds in the policy field.
So the Lozier Institute is dedicated to not only reporting on research that is out there, but you're also creating research and looking into these things that should be driving policy, right?
Well, we absolutely are. One of the first things that we did was a study on sex trafficking and abortion. Interestingly, it had not been studied before. We financed a study working with Global Centurion, which is probably the leading sex trafficking research group in the United States. They had not studied it, but they wanted to. When you think about it, women who are caught in the thrall of sex trafficking are engaged in behavior where they are going to have inflicted upon them sexually transmitted diseases. They're going to have pregnancies that occur, and it is not a situation where they have any real degree of freedom. The people who control them, the pimp, if you will, has every incentive to make sure that the woman has an abortion promptly and that she gets back out in the grip of his employment. So, but this had never been systematically studied. We conducted, designed and conducted, along with Laura Lederer at Global Centurion, a questionnaire on 200 health indicators for women who are recovering from being trafficked, and it just shows an astronomical rate of abortion among these women. It is part of the trait of being in that situation of really sexual slavery. And it's something that pro-lifers, therefore, need to be actively caring about, and we all need to realize it's never a victimless crime.
Mm. Chuck Donovan of the Lozier Institute, our guest tonight. Time for a short break. Give you a chance to get to the phone and join us. 800-811-3003, tonight here on Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. To Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003.
Chuck Donovan is our guest tonight, and he is with the Charlotte Lozier Institute, which is dedicated to bringing truth to abortion reporting. All sorts of research and policy papers are available at their website, LozierInstitute.org, and we have that linked at CradleMyHeart.org for you this week. And Chuck, one of the papers that you wrote a number of years ago now is on abortion reporting laws, and the title is Tears in the Fabric. And you touched on this briefly as we started our conversation tonight, but I'd like to go a little bit more in depth in the time that we have remaining, because I know that when I was first called spiritually to start telling the truth about my abortion experience, I had a background in broadcasting, and so it became important to me to put my experience in context. How many other women had had an experience like this? I started looking for research that I had diligently stayed away from when I was denying that abortion had impacted me for all those years that led up to my decision to answer that call to speak truth. Well, I started doing my research. The only thing I could find was the Guttmacher Institute. And the Guttmacher Institute has its roots in the abortion industry and still is very closely affiliated with the abortion industry, and it overtly presents itself as an abortion rights advocacy group. And yet this is the main research source for abortion reporting. And I know that the Lozier Institute exists to try to bring some balance to that. But if you will, please help people understand, the average person who's not trying to write a research paper or to write a book or present the evidence on this. What does the average person need to know about the Guttmacher Institute and how they have shaped the public conversation about abortion, especially as it relates to the statistics and the data?
They have been able to have access directly to abortion clinics, and they publish reports on abortions performed there. But they are ideologically committed to keeping abortion legal in all cases. The founder of the Institute was a guy named Alan Guttmacher. He was actually the successor to Margaret Sanger as the president of Planned Parenthood. And I did some research up at the Harvard Medical Library, where his papers are housed. And one of the quotes I came across is one of my favorite, from a Planned Parenthood leader. But he said that his goal, or as he said, we carry on the work that death can no longer be counted on to perform. And what Dr. Guttmacher, who was a champion of abortion on request, was referring to is the fact that population growth, which is Planned Parenthood's major concern, was happening not because there were more children being born, because actually there are fewer being born over the last century, but because death rates were being brought down by medical treatment. And it was the mission of Planned Parenthood, because they couldn't directly raise the death rates, or at least they wouldn't want to be known for that, to do this by doing it through expanding abortion and the rest of their program. So this is a very ideologically committed organization. It's not that they've resisted abortion reporting by the government, but they really haven't helped it. And our organization, fortunately, we were able to get attention from the New York Times and get an op-ed printed 2 years ago, pointing out that we have basically a situation with abortion data that's comparable to what we used to have with the tobacco industry. That is, the industry most connected to continuing the practice involved with the prime source for data. And we know we're going to be viewed as a pro-life group, which is fine, but at this point in time, we need a counterbalance, and the Lozier Institute has set out to do that. And I'm very pleased we're actually getting a lot of cooperation from public officials who believe in balance.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that, you know, you're being very kind the way that you're laying it out there. But really what we have here is, for example, the president of a bank. I mean, Alan Guttmacher was an OBGYN performing abortions. So we have, I think it's fair to say, the president of a bank setting policy and doing all the research on the banking industry and whether or not it's acting ethically. I mean, do you think that's overstating?
I'm only being nice because it's Sunday. but the truth of the matter is, even their flagship publication, Family Planning Perspectives, was created under a government grant from the federal government. So it has been a very close partnership between our bureaucracies in Washington, D.C. and the Guttmacher Institute. And they have created basically a data set that remains probably the best out there. But we can do better, and our paper Tears in the Fabric called on the states to change their policies, to get more uniform reports, to look at things like abortion complications, to get serious about matching the records on these things, because the women who have complications at abortion clinics don't go back to the clinic for treatment. It's going to be closed. And typically, they're going to go to the emergency room, and the data on what happens to them, including mortality, could be attributed, probably will be attributed, to whatever is causing that situation, whether it be infection or hemorrhage or the like, and it's not going to show up in the abortion data. So essentially, we still have something of an abortion underground, And nothing about legalizing abortion has changed that. And it really is a public health scandal. And frankly, Guttmacher's been part of the problem.
And so what else do the states need to do? And how, you know, that paper was published in 2012. Is there progress at the state level toward getting better reporting happening?
Well, I think it's been halting. We are hoping to introduce legislation across the country that would make the reporting more uniform. One of the things we want to see happen is the majority of states that publish data on late term for abortion, for example, only state that it has happened at 20 weeks or later. They don't state the exact number of weeks that were involved. They don't state the reason the abortion was procured. Most of them do a very poor job, as we say, of tracking complications. It really needs to be correlated with what's happening in emergency rooms. We know from one major study from Australia that emergency room visits by women who have had medication abortions may be as high as 5.9%. That is not showing up in state abortion data. And ultimately, we would like the federal government to contract with the states and produce a national report and not do it every 4 years, which we are basically 4 years behind in national abortion reporting, which is itself a scandal. We think it should be at most a year for the federal government to compile state data. But we're going to need some help in Congress. We have been talking to a good senator or two who want to make this one of their big issues, and I think we'll see progress.
Can you tell me, from your experience, what the most problematic statistic out there is? For me, it's this widely circulated number that by the projection from Guttmacher, that by the time a woman reaches 45, 40% of women will have had an abortion. That number shifts. Sometimes you hear it stated as one-third of women.
Sure.
But it's this projection that it's a very commonplace, almost a rite of passage. I have a real problem with that. The research is very fuzzy, and then it's a projection. People take it as fact by the time 45 women have had. Tell me what your pet peeve, if you will, or your most odious statistical sleight of hand would be.
Well, you've identified a really problematic one, because the situation is dynamic, and of course, Guttmacher and Planned Parenthood would like you to believe that everyone's fate is written in stone. But we do know the abortion rate has dropped by a third over the last 20 years in the United States. It can drop dramatically further with the right policy applications and, I think, some spiritual renewal in the country. So I hate having predictions like that. One that's bugging me right now is the statistic. It's not really a statistic. It's out there in some of the advertising that women have late-term abortions because of severe medical conditions, including handicap in the baby, which is, it's not stated as nastily as that, but it's close. When the truth is, and we have a new paper out at the Lozier Institute going through some recent studies by abortion practitioners, most abortions happen late in pregnancy for elective reasons and for the same reasons they happen earlier. So this is not a situation where severe medical conditions are attending that. And even if it were, there are significant supportive things that can happen, including fetal surgery, which is just a dramatic field that many Americans don't know is expanding to children's hospitals across the country. But there's a lot of good news out there, too.
Mm. And Chuck, just because I talk with people frequently about these subjects, and most people don't know how very dangerous a late-term abortion is. When you say, well, women are having them for elective reasons, as they are in early pregnancy, talk about the physical risks to women who would elect a late-term abortion. This is, it's almost always a very dangerous undertaking.
Well, yes. John Thorpe, who has been chief of the Maternal Health Division at the University of North Carolina, has an outstanding paper on this, and we will be publishing, hopefully, a condensed version of it. But at the end of the day, having an abortion at that stage of pregnancy is much more dangerous than carrying the child to term. Simply the amount of physical intervention that's required by the abortionist to do the procedure. And interestingly enough, there's a late-term abortion facility in New Mexico that was the subject of a lot of controversy. They even have on their intake form an advice to the woman that she acknowledged that having the abortion is more dangerous to her than carrying the baby to term. So they're trying to protect themselves, but when you drill down, even the abortion industry recognizes we're getting into really hazardous, maybe 30 to 90 times more dangerous for the mother than carrying the baby to term.
Well, Chuck, I hope everyone listening will go to LozierInstitute.org and browse and peruse all of the great information that's compiled there and the good work that's being done. And I thank you so much for sharing some of it with us tonight, and I hope you can come back and join us again soon.
I'd love to, Kim. Thanks so much.
Chuck Donovan is president of the Charlotte Lozier Institute and discussing pro-abortion research bias and more. And again, you can learn more about what Lozier Institute does and read their work at Charlotte or Lozier Institute, that is, .org. And we've got it linked at our website at cradlemyheart.org. We're going to take a short break, and then we'll be back with an open phone segment. And we'd love to hear from you tonight at 800-811-3003.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Cradle My Heart with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Thanks for being with us tonight. I really appreciate you listening. I know that there are other things that put demands on our time, especially on Sunday evenings, and it's great that you have chosen to listen to Cradle My Heart Radio tonight. I heard from some different listeners this week and from people who are counseling with women who are coming to grips with an abortion while incarcerated. I've also done some work in jail and prison ministry. There's a huge connection between abortion and later incarceration for women. It's never been studied. Ironically, we're talking about research into abortion, so we don't have statistics about how many women who are incarcerated do have an abortion in their past. But from my anecdotal evidence, the number is quite high. And one of the people who is doing such ministry got in touch with us this week and wanted to use some of our materials, and I said yes, of course. And I want to share with you one of the things that they thought would be beneficial to somebody in prison, because this is part of my story, and I'm going to read it for you. And I'd like to welcome you to react. I'd like to invite you to share your story as you listen. And I hope that this will bless you. It's on healing abortion's guilt and grief. It was just another box of old belongings to be sorted for our cross-country move, but the brightly colored cloth journal caught my eye and caused my heart to skip a beat. With equal anticipation and dread, I sat down and thumbed through the pages written over 30 years earlier. Had I saved the receipt? Yes, there it was. Dated June 16, 1978. The yellowed 3x5 carbon noted my name and address, the name and location of the abortion facility, and a fee, $165, marked paid in full in cash. I cried softly as I read these facts that I had buried but not laid to rest so many years ago. January that year marked the 40th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision making abortion legal for any reason. But the date, that anniversary of Roe v. Wade, goes largely unmarked by those that abortion has impacted the most, the millions of us women who chose it. One in three women of childbearing age has had at least one abortion. Yet we all feel alone as we wonder what might have been. We miss the children we thought we did not want, but now wish we could have somehow known and loved. Our hearts long to be forgiven, but seldom sense that it is so. This is the ache of parental grief after abortion. Counselor Terry Reiser told me, awareness of the need to grieve the loss of an aborted child is almost non-existent in our culture. And I found this to be true as I've researched the need for healing the spiritual wounds of abortion. Perhaps because women choose abortion, Reiser says, they don't feel they have any right to a normal grieving process, and they do grieve for the lost child. It would be much easier if everyone around us helped us grieve. Unfortunately, quite the opposite happens. Few people know words to comfort for any type of pregnancy loss. We stumble when we should be the stabilizing support for women who've gone through miscarriage and stillbirth and infant death. We fail to realize how responsible and guilty women feel as the primary protectors of the life of a child who dies before birth. And in the case of abortion, we're told the new life within us is not even a child, so how to grieve and relieve the guilt when we realize that we believed a lie? Jesus knew the life-giving value of grieving after death. He wept with Mary and Martha after Lazarus died, asking, "Where have you laid him?" in John 11:34. And he went with them to the tomb, not just to remember, but to demonstrate God's glory. After abortion, he'll go with us too. He'll help us find God in the midst of our loss and grief if we'll risk facing the truth. If instead we continue to believe the lie that there's no child to mourn, we may clutch the sorrow as the only reminder that our child had ever existed. At the same time, as any normal parent wanting love from their child, we have this ache. The ache somewhere deep in our hearts is for our unborn child, only there's no outlet, no child present, and none even acknowledged as having been lost. In our isolation and shame, we think, "Well, I can't seem to get over this. There must be something wrong with me." Guilt and grief compete for our emotions, as guilt demands that we reject our sin, and grief requires us to accept our loss. I wrestled the pain of these conflicting emotions for 23 years. Until I received God's mercy and accepted that there is truly no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and who live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, according to Romans 8:1. Embracing the reality of redemption starts our healing journey. Well, soon afterward, a woman I barely knew confessed an abortion in very plain terms. Her simple honesty made it safe for me to speak the truth. And something amazing happened. When I confessed, my heartbreak began to be healed. I felt the love of Jesus Christ enter into the space in my heart I had always kept closed just for the memory of that day. And I knew without doubt that my child is safe with the Savior in heaven. Such mercy! Such blessed relief and joy, as if I'd been handed a new life. And that is just what God did for me. He assured me that my child was not destroyed forever, and he helped me receive the forgiveness that he secured for me on the cross. He has made everything new. As we confess to God, our guilt is removed. See Psalms 32:5. And as we confess and pray with others, our grief is healed. See James 5:16. Being forgiven also allows us to forgive others. You know, this wasn't always easy for me, especially forgiving those who lied and told me it wasn't a baby, just tissue. But when we obey God and forgive those who don't deserve it, our memories, even painful ones, minister to us in our grief. And so for me, remembering my deep disappointment at hearing my fiancé choose abortion, my fear of being incompetent to parent this little one all alone, how God touched my heart to try to move me to choose life, and how I had been too far gone to listen. Surely these memories, though painful, spoke of me having had a mother's heart, even though I failed to find a way to act out of that love. But this gives me hope, because I know God can build on the smallest seeds of love. Healing continued in a post-abortion Bible study where I gave honor and dignity to my child in heaven. I gave him the name Emmanuel, and he is part of my forever family. As I look back now, I am so grateful for that receipt, which witnesses my child's all-too-brief life and devastating death. Tucked away unread for all those years, that small slip of paper helped me begin to be able to tell the story. Facing the truth of all that I lost has moved the grief from my heart into healing conversations with friends and family who care. They've helped me see that I'm not who I was when I made that fatal mistake. And today I can say God's grace has replaced my guilt and grief. And I'm guessing you're different now, too. So, what's your story? Where have you laid the past but not put it to rest? I would count it a privilege to listen, in confidence, and help you remember the child you never met. I join my heart with yours to pray that God will provide others in your church, your family, your circle of friends who will patiently help you to process your loss. As Jesus goes with us to grieve, he gives us peace. His love binds up the wounds of our hearts. I'm praying that the time for your healing has come. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Our phones are open tonight. Won't you join us? 800-811-3003. We'll take a short break, and then we'll return with more. Stay with us.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Glad that you are with us tonight. Thank you so much for being here. I really appreciate you. And I hope that as you are considering whether or not to join us with your story, that you would know that this is a safe place for finding God's love after abortion. And part of the reason why we are here sharing our stories is that you might be free. First of all, we want to prevent abortion. We want to speak out, speak truth so that others choose life. But we also want everyone who has made that mistake to know the freedom in Christ that is waiting, because he's no respecter of persons. I'm not a special person who found healing. Everyone can enjoy freedom in Christ and be free to make this world a different place because of what he's done for us. We love because he first loved us. One of the things that was so important to me as the healing journey was underway was not only examining my own experience, but really diving into God's Word. And if you will go to my companion website, to the Cradle My Heart website, which is kimcattola.com, and that's linked also at cradlemyheart.org on the About page, there's a one-page Bible study there about what abortion takes from us, but what our Lord can return to you. And I've heard from so many people that this simple one-page Bible study makes a really deep impact, because that's what happens when we allow God's Word to change our hearts. So, for example, God can restore to you and return to you what abortion takes when you feel that abortion has stolen your joy, leaving you in sorrow. And so we see in God's Word, in John 16:25, he says, a time is coming when, I'm trying to do this on the fly. I've got many windows open, including one for Bible Gateway. Let's see, I'll get the right verse. The other assurance, though, of our joy, aside from John 16:20, is found in Isaiah 61:1-4. And that passage should be familiar to us. And if you've never yet steeped yourself in the truth of God's goodness to us, as expressed in Isaiah 61:1-4, I hope that you will do that tonight. After this program's over, just get your Bible open, put it on your open on your lap, steep it in. John 16:20 says, very truly I tell you, these are Jesus' words, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. The very thing that you grieve will become a source of joy. I can tell you that has happened in my life as I have been able to speak truth and see hope and healing begin in the lives of others, and God bring good out of what seemed to me such an evil thing. God has brought good out of it, because that's who God is. And I can tell you, and I can attest that this is true, that the very source of whatever it is that is troubling you the very most can become something that, in the hands of God, becomes a source of joy. Don't ever believe that you will never return to joy. I know that it can seem as though this will never lift. I know that it can seem as though you will never feel forgiven, although you hear it and maybe even you believe it, but you never feel it. I can tell you those feelings can change. Let me read to you Isaiah 61:1-4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. When in the world would God be praising you? Think about what His Word says of what He requires of us. It's when we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength that He finds us most praiseworthy, not when we perform perfectly. Again, abortion takes from us our freedom, leaving you feeling as though you need to hide. But God can restore your freedom. Read 1 John 1:8-9 that says, "All have sinned. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sin, Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You don't need to hide. God instead says, "Come to me and I will make you clean." Abortion takes your self-esteem, leaving you in self-hatred. God can restore your self-esteem. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation. Romans 12:2 says we can be renewed. We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Proverbs 16:2 makes a similar promise to us. You know, abortion can take your relationships, leaving you isolated. Maybe you don't actually lose the relationship, but do you have the intimacy that you yearn for? Are you feeling fully known by people with whom you're withholding the information about maybe one of the most important things, albeit one of the most negative things that ever happened to you? But God can restore your relationships. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:11, which tells us that God has made everything beautiful in His time. You know, there are some relationships that may not survive the news that you have had an abortion. And I don't ever want to suggest that you simply go out and begin proclaiming what has happened. I think you need to be very discerning about it. I think you need to enter into good counsel with people who are very objective and don't have any stake in your family and close relationships before you would make that disclosure. But I can promise you that at the end of the day, God can bring beauty out of it into the midst of your relationships, no matter how troubled they may have been. And sometimes that beauty may mean an end to a relationship. Abortion takes your peace, leaving you angry and guilty, but God can give you peace. Read Philippians 4:6-7 about the peace that passes understanding that comes when we express gratitude and praise to God and when we make all of our requests known to Him. And look at our Lord's words in Matthew 11:28-30. Abortion takes your dignity and your worth, leaving you feeling ashamed. I think as I've counseled with so many women through the years, one of the most painful things is to hear a woman say, "Why didn't he want my baby? Why doesn't anybody want my babies?" I counseled with a woman who had had two abortions by two different men who went on to marry the next woman in their lives and start families with them. And she was devastated, feeling as though no one wanted her children. Abortion most definitely takes our dignity as women and destroys our self-worth. But God can give us dignity and worth, and that's what He came to do. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him shall have eternal life. And he did not come to condemn the world, Jesus said. I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it from sin. You know, abortion takes your faith, leaving you feeling quite separate from God, leaving you feeling as though even if you were a Christian when you chose it, that you cannot accept, that you ignored God in making that choice. But God can restore your faith. Psalm 91, 1 through 11, read the whole psalm. It's the rescue psalm. And it says that that this is what God has come to do, to be the refuge, to be our rescue. And it's one of the most comforting psalms that you can possibly lean to. If you're not familiar with it, if you've never read it through, especially in this context of the comfort that is needed when we feel our dignity has been taken from us. Oh, my goodness, I hope that you will give yourself that gift tonight. This is, we're almost out of time, so I'm not going to try to continue all of it, but go to kimkiotola.com and download it. And don't just take my word for it. Open your Bible. Look at those passages with pen and paper in hand to do some writing as to where God's Spirit leads you as you read His Word and as you let it soak into your mind and heart. And I really believe that you will find comfort. You will find peace. You know, we have many other free downloads that are available at kimkiotola.com. And again, some of them are linked at cradlemyheart.org. I do hope that you'll take advantage of it. I've talked with some people in these last few weeks that are having difficulty even having accessed some of our resources and some of the other resources that are out there from some great organizations that have been helping people much longer than I have for this last decade. Some that have been helping with post-abortion Bible studies and counseling for maybe closer to 30 years. And yet many feel that they just don't have the healing that they seek. And I pray for you tonight if that describes you. And I ask that you press into His Word and share your heart with God's people and trust your deliverance is near. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. I hope that you can join us every week. Next week, we're going to talk with Reverend Jim Lamb, who's the Executive Director of National Lutherans for Life. He has a unique message about Jesus the Zygote. Sometimes you'll hear that, well, it wasn't a baby, it was a fetus or an embryo or a zygote. Well, Jesus was all of those things, including beginning as a zygote. And so you'll be blessed by the theological underpinnings of a beautiful, beautiful concept. And Reverend Lamb will also share with us the truth about what happens when God heals our broken hearts. Plan now to join us every week. Visit us online at cradlemyheart.org. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/cradlemyheart. We're on Twitter. You can follow us and would love to hear from you. Confidential email if you want to get in touch with us that way. I personally read every email and guard your privacy as though it were my very own. Remember, I'm praying for you. Many others in our ministry are praying for you, that you would know God's love and that it would change your heart. Remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks for listening.